Father, we are thankful that we have access to you and that we can come before you and make our requests. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, use your word now in the way that you've intended it to, as it's heard in the foreordained ways that you have, through your providence, worked in each one of our lives to bring us to the circumstances and situations that we each find ourselves in, that this passage would apply directly to that, that by your grace and mercy and power, that we would all be able to see the hope and the joy of worshiping you, even though difficult, even though facing trials, that you are always worthy to be worshiped. And so, Father, we thank you for this time that you've given your people to sit under the teaching of your word, to be transformed and renewed and conformed more into the image of your Son through it, and by it, that would stir us up to good deeds, help us to be bold and zealous, to live our lives for you in a way that would be evident to those around us, that may even present opportunities for us to share the hope that is within us, leading to the repentance and faith in your Son. And so, Father, we pray that you would now, through the hearing of your word, save those who are not yours and have not placed their faith in your Son, that you would sanctify those who are yours by your grace. And so we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips tingled. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for all the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength, and he has set my feet like hinds' feet and makes me tread on my high places, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. I've titled this sermon, Resolved to Worship. Resolved to worship. Can a Christian rejoice in the midst of severe adversity? James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 says, consider it all joy, count it all joy, calculate it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, imperative command. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Christians are clearly commanded to rejoice always. And God doesn't command anything that we cannot do and by which he doesn't also supply what is necessary for us to be able to do that. Christians have been given the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so, can a Christian rejoice in the midst of severe adversity? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. So what are you going through right now? Can you rejoice in the midst of your trial, according to God's word? Yes. And can speaks of ability. Another question is will. Will you rejoice in the midst of your trial? Will speaks of volition, making a deliberate choice, a conscious decision. And this is motivated by your affections, your desires, your heart, what your heart wants. Habakkuk is not just answering yes to, will I rejoice even in the midst of severe adversity? He's resolved and determined to, verse 18. He says, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He is resolved to worship God. In chapter 3, Habakkuk is responding to all that Yahweh had revealed to him in chapters 1 and 2. And he does so through this prayer of trust and this psalm of praise. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we saw a pattern for reasonable worship. Two heart postures or attitudes that should characterize our prayers to God and our worship of God. We saw that we are to have reverence in adoration. He says, O Yahweh, I've heard the report about you and I fear. There's reverence in adoration. But there's also, secondly, a second heart posture or attitude for reasonable worship, for a prayer life and for our worship of God, is to have a heart of submission as we make requests, as we make petitions before God. And we see this in verse 2. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. He knows God is going to do what he's going to do. And he submits to it. And now he's asking God to revive his work in the midst of the years and to make himself known, to sustain him, to sanctify him through himself and through the nation of Judah. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, we saw a history for reasonable worship centered upon the glory and greatness of God over all heaven and earth, where he acts as a mighty warrior, but also as a triumphant savior and deliverer of his people. And Habakkuk remembered and rehearsed the past acts of God and who he is. He always had this God-mindedness, this God-dependence, always looking to God, always thinking about remembering what God has done. And he remembered in the Hebrew sense of the word, where remember is not to suddenly or randomly recall something to mind. Oh, I remember now that I have a doctor's appointment next week. That's not the sense of remember. The word remember in Hebrew means deliberately thinking about something. It implies choosing what you think about. We recently had our 20-year anniversary of God's faithfulness to our church. From the very beginning to where we are now, the Lord has always been with us, with his people. And as we celebrated that evening, a lot of us remembered God's faithfulness to us through the difficult times, through the good times, through the changing of the baton from one shepherd to another. We deliberately chose to remember God's faithfulness during the past 20 years. It's been said it's an intentional calling to mind, the deliberate reminiscing and thinking about something. And so Habakkuk remembered that God is not only supreme and holy, but also matchless and majestic in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, that he wrought wonders on the earth, among the nations, in the seas, and also in the heavens, verse 11, with the mention of the sun and the moon. He's also sovereign over and has power over nature, nations, earth, heaven, and also Satan in verse 13. In a time of trouble and turmoil in Judah, and Judah being on the brink of impending destruction and devastation at the hands of the Babylonians, Habakkuk lived by faith. He looked to God and he worshiped God. He trusted in who God is, remembered his history of the revelation of his character and glory. Habakkuk focused in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, particularly on the events of Israel's past that involved their deliverance from their bondage in Egypt, their passing through the Red Sea, their journey in the wilderness, the defeat of their enemies, and their conquest of the land of Canaan. He knew God's word. He knew God's promises. He knew God's character, and that in the future, God will deliver Judah just as he had done in the Exodus, that there will be salvation and restoration. Habakkuk and the righteous remnant of Judah needed these reminders as they anticipated the judgment that was coming upon them, that God had not abandoned his covenant people and promises. And God has never abandoned them. God had not changed from leading them out of Egypt to splitting the Red Sea to the crossing of the Jordan to making the sun and moon stand still. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God acted in history in all of these ways in the past because God had in his mind the salvation of his people that would ultimately be fulfilled by the Messiah. Verse 13 again. And in all these supernatural, miraculous events in Israel's history, God is not only displaying his glorious presence and greatness and power to deliver, but he's staying true to his word and covenant promises to his people. This includes the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the priestly, the Davidic, and the new, as Israel looks forward to having a new heart that will cause them to obey. And in these verses, the ending of chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, Habakkuk rests and rejoices in God, despite his circumstances and what lies ahead. He rests and rejoices in God despite his circumstances and what lies ahead. So what are his circumstances? Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He's crying out to the Lord, O Yahweh, I call for help. Will you not hear? I cry out, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see wickedness and cause me to look on trouble? Indeed, devastation and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention is lifted up. The law is ignored. Justice never comes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes forth perverted. This is happening in Judah in the midst of his very own people. This is what his circumstances are currently. What lies ahead? He's been told that judgment is coming upon them for their disobedience. He doesn't know how long. Jeremiah tells us it's going to be 70 years of captivity, which includes in 586, the destruction of the temple. You have time, you can read the book of Lamentations, which describes in horrific detail what will happen during that time. You can read Deuteronomy 28, the curses for disobedience and what that would look like as they went to be in a nation that was not theirs. People would eat their children for lack of food. This is what lied ahead for Habakkuk. So how can we as believers rest? To rest in the Lord means to trust him to do what is right and what is good. How can we as believers rest and rejoice in God always? These verses give us three ways to respond to all of life, so that you can face any circumstance with confidence and hope. Three ways. Verse 16, you need to respond humbly to God and his word. Verses 17 and 18, you need to have a proper perspective of God's will be done. And verse 19, you need to have a firm dependence and conviction in God's power. The first way by which you will be able to respond to all of life and face any circumstance with confidence and hope is to, verse 16 again, respond humbly to God and his word. Verse 16, Habakkuk says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips tingled. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. The word of God deeply impacted Habakkuk. This is not like any other book that we have in our hands. These are the very words of God breathed out by him, recorded down through his prophets, inspired by the Spirit, to record down without error his words to us. God who created you, the God who created all heaven and earth, who knows all things, who's all powerful, who's all wise. And as a prophet of God, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 1 says he's a prophet of God. Chapter 3 verse 1 says he's a prophet of God. He heard and beheld and received visions about future things, about what was going to happen. And now he is expressing his response to all that God had revealed to him in this prayer psalm and hymn of trust. Notice he didn't respond with unbelief. God, you said the Chaldeans were going to be raised up and they're going to come and destroy us. Well, I don't believe you, God. That's not going to happen. He didn't respond with unbelief. He didn't respond with disregard or indifference or a lack of concern. Or I don't know when that's going to actually happen. And so it doesn't really matter to me right now because it's not before me. I'm just going to put it off until it actually happens. God's word and a greater understanding of who God is had a physical impact upon Habakkuk. Verse 16, his inward parts trembled. His lips tingled or quivered. Decay or rottenness, which is used 5 times and always figuratively, enters his bones. And in his place he trembled. It weakened him and made his legs shake. Why? He says, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. That's speaking of the Chaldeans, according to the word of God given to him. The Babylonians, who, chapter 1, verse 6, God said he was raising up to judge them. This ruthless and relentless nation. Habakkuk absolutely believed that. He knew it was going to happen because God said it. God's judgment is something to be feared. It is not something to be taken lightly. God's words and works are something to tremble at. And who he is something to be in awe of. This is really describing the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7. Habakkuk knows that God reigns over all nature, heaven, earth, nations. He knows that the judge of all the earth will do right. And so we can say in chapter 2 verse 20, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. He was overwhelmed with the sovereignty of God, chapter 1 verse 5. Also the holiness of God, chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. In chapter 3, verse 3, yet also the faithfulness of God, chapter 1, verse 12, and the mercy of God, chapter 3, verse 2, where he cries out in rage, in wrath, in turmoil, remember compassion. Remember to be merciful to us. However, this trembling awe of God, in chapter 3, verse 16, was coupled with a patient expectation. He says, I must wait quietly, which carries the sense of to rest. This humble and holy fear coupled with confident hope and rest is not the same as a fear that is coupled with worry and despair. There's a proper fear and a sinful fear. A good resource is a book titled Rejoice and Tremble, The Surprising Good News of the Fear of the Lord by Michael Reeves. Where we should always, as Christians, have this sense of trembling before the Lord because of his holiness and who he is, his transcendence and majesty and splendor. But in the midst of that trembling before him and his word, there's also this rejoicing. It's been said Habakkuk knows that his homeland is to be overrun by the Chaldean invaders, and he feels it deeply. It is hard indeed to stand by and see the inevitable stroke fall upon God's people. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It's inevitable. It pants towards its end, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Again, this is God's word to Habakkuk. Yet Habakkuk can humbly rest in God and his word because he knows God and he has faith in God. He can take God at his word and he can let God be God. He can entrust all to God and rest in who God is and in his word. What do you think about God and his word? Habakkuk has been talking about the judgment that is rightly due them for their disobedience and covenant unfaithfulness. God's been revealing to him the judgment that is coming upon them, but also God's judgment upon all the enemies and nations that would oppose him, that they too will be judged. But it wouldn't be a form of discipline, it's a form of condemnation. When you know as well from Scripture, as we think upon responding humbly to God and his word, in light of God's judgment, there's no amount of temporary earthly suffering that weighs heavier or is even comparable to God's eternal penalty for sin, which is everlasting conscious torment in the lake of fire. Will you respond humbly to God and his word and what his word says? God is sovereign over all things. He's your creator. You've been created in his image. You're accountable to your creator. And he is perfectly holy. And you find out very quickly that you are not. You're imperfect, sinful, rebellious. As already stated earlier, the wages of sin is death. It's what you rightly deserve for sinning against a righteous and holy God. And his judgment is sure. Yet God is also merciful and gracious. And he sent his one and only begotten Son into the world to take on flesh, to live the life we could not, to die in the place of those who would repent and believe in him. And it's through his life, his death, his resurrection, his triumph over sin and death, that we too will have eternal life. We too will be resurrected. Because Christ has paid it all. He took the punishment, the judgment, condemnation that we deserve, and he fully pays for it as a perfect substitute. He's the only one who can. And he did. And the promise of God's word is that if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will not be disappointed. And if you do not believe and repent and place your faith in Christ, then you will face the eternal judgment of God. And you will pay for all of your sins for an eternity. That's why the gospel is good news. There's always hope. As long as you have breath, you can turn to God, acknowledge him as Lord, acknowledge his person and work, and repent and place your faith in his completed work on the cross. And so the first way to respond to all of life so that you can face any circumstance with confidence is to respond humbly to God and his word. Do you understand the nature of God's word? Do you understand the God of the word? Do you understand who it is that has given you his words to live by and to guide you and to direct you? He's informed you how you ought to obey. He's given you wisdom. You will never be at rest apart from God or apart from a knowledge and trust in him and his word. A second way to respond to all of life so that you can face any circumstance with confidence and hope is to have a proper perspective of God's will be done. Verses 17 and 18. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though the yield of the olive should fail, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, though all this should happen, and what is all that happens in life? It is God's will. It is God's providence. It is part of God's plan. And if we are to have confidence in any and every circumstance, we need to have a proper perspective and theological understanding of God's will be done. Habakkuk places his trust in the sovereign plan and providence of God. Providence is the application of God's sovereignty, God's continuous, intimate working in all of creation, whereby he governs all things unto his most wise and holy ends. And so whatever the circumstances and however events unfold, whenever and wherever, Habakkuk knows that his God reigns over it and has planned it. And with Judah being an agrarian nation, this pictured the utter defeat and loss and death that was coming. The choicest products of the land, figs and wine, it's as though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no produce on the vines, the grapes that would produce the wine. The choicest products, as well as the necessities of life, olive and grain, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields yield no food. But not just the choicest products and the necessities of life. This goes down to the essentials. No food and no clothing, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls from which they would get food and provide them with clothing. And this was not hypothetical. It was inevitable. It's just whether Habakkuk would still be alive to experience it. And so though all that comes to pass, he says in verse 18, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Not just in my salvation, but in the God of my salvation. And I will exult in Yahweh. So no matter the circumstances, or to put it another way, no matter God's providence or God's will done or be done, Habakkuk is resolved to worship, because he thinks rightly about God and about all of life. That everything that is happening is because God planned it. That God makes absolutely no mistakes. That God is completely aware of your circumstances. And that God also has a purpose for every circumstance that he places you in. But not just that, it's a good purpose. One that results in his glory being manifested. Job 1:21, Yahweh gave. Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. And it's not as if we are to forget about everything going on, or everything else, and just be able to rejoice because we've been saved. It's that until you are saved, you will not truly understand life or history, or where history is headed according to God's word and truth, why there's sin, why there's suffering. And so when you do rejoice in the God of your salvation, then you will rejoice in everything else. And he says in the beginning of verse 18, yet I will exult in Yahweh, which means to express joy. It carries the idea of triumph. It's been said, quote, the what if question is the anthem of anxiety, allowing fears to spiral in despair. Yet faith in God transforms what ifs into even those, close quote. And so will you maintain confidence and exult, express joy with an attitude of triumph, and rejoice in the Lord when you face the even those of life? Even though I didn't get the job I wanted, even though there's still no ring on my finger, even though we cannot bear children, even though the doctor said it was cancer, even though my children are going in the wrong direction, even though my parents reject the gospel, even though Grace Church closes, will you have a proper perspective of God's will be done and exult in Yahweh and rejoice in the God of your salvation? Your circumstances don't control your life. God controls your life. And God's character alone and God's ways alone give us every reason that we need to rejoice always. He never changes. You cannot reserve joy until your circumstances change. That is not how you live life. That's not trust. That's not faith. That's not rejoice in the Lord always. Habakkuk's joy is completely independent of his circumstances. In fact, there are no external circumstances to prompt his contentment. It's all gone and he knows it's only going to get worse. He looks around Judah. Everything's a disaster. What's next? The Chaldeans are going to come in and destroy them. But Habakkuk is satisfied in life because he is satisfied in God. In Job again, 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. The message is similar in Job as it is in Habakkuk. He needed a bigger view of God. Not only would Habakkuk quietly rest and humbly submit to the inevitable judgment, verse 16, not only would he accept whatever suffering was coming his way, verse 17, though all these things happen, but on top of all of that, he is resolved to praise the God who ordains the suffering and judgment before it comes. And he is resolved to praise the God who ordains the suffering and judgment when it comes. If you're going to respond to all of life with confidence, you have to respond humbly to God and his word. You have to have a proper perspective of God's will be done. And you need to have, lastly, verse 19, a firm dependence and conviction in God's power. He says in verse 19, Yahweh the Lord is my strength. He has set my feet like hinds' feet and makes me tread on my high places for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk's confidence is in Yahweh the Lord, who keeps him secure and steadfast and who is his strength. In 2 Samuel 22:32-34, you have David's song of deliverance from the hand of Saul and from all his enemies. It says, for who is God but Yahweh, and who is a rock but our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on my high places. In Psalm 18, verse 32, David adds, the God who girds me with strength, describing the same situation. And the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So do you have a firm dependence and conviction in God's power, in God's strength, in God's spirit that is actively at work in you to do what he has promised in his word to do, to sanctify you, to sustain you and to restore you, to renew you when you lose hope, to encourage you, to comfort you when you need comfort? Do you have a firm dependence and conviction in God's power to do what he says he's going to do? And you may verbally agree or intellectually acknowledge what you should do according to God's word and do it. But that's not the same as having a firm dependence and a fixed conviction in God's strength to actually help you to triumph with valor. The word strength translated means valor. The strength of mind that enables one to encounter dangers or obstacles with firmness and decisiveness, even in the face of fear. And this strength comes from the Lord. And we need an utter dependence, an unwavering, immovable belief and trust in Him and His Word and in His power. Don't lose hope. Habakkuk draws on the picture here of a deer or a mountain goat, which was uniquely designed with strong hind limbs that allow them to scale, navigate steep, rocky, dangerous, mountainous terrain, and to do so with strength and agility and sure-footedness without falling or slipping. And Habakkuk says, Yahweh, the Lord, who is His strength, has set His feet like hind's feet and makes Him tread on His high places. So not only security and stability, but victory. To make tread means to cause to walk out from, to march, to rise above and ascend to the top, as a deer or mountain goat does, conquering any of the obstacles in their way up the mountain wall. Habakkuk ends this personal prayer and psalm of praise and hymn of trust with a note indicating that this was to be sung corporately. Singing truth about God with God's people strengthens faith. Singing truth about God with God's people strengthens faith. And this is part of what it means to not neglect the assembling together as we come together on the Lord's day to do what the Lord has commanded His church to do, to sing to Him in the midst of one another, that the words that we're singing, the truth about God, His promises, what He's done, what He's going to do, would encourage all of us together as we continue to live for Him. And it strengthens our faith to see our brother and our sister on our left and our right, singing about God's faithfulness and God's love and God's mercy when we know they're going through a difficult time. God has commanded that we come together. And one of the things that we do when we come together is not only sit under the preaching of God's word, but is that we sing together. Back in Psalm 119, we went through that psalm a while back. But Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, verses 49 through 56, one of the stanzas summarizes this well. Psalm 119, 49 and through 51, the psalmist says, "Remember the word to your slave in which you have made me wait. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly scoff at me, yet I do not turn aside from your law." He remembers his source of hope. He humbly responds to God's word and he waits for it. In verses 52 and 53, "I have remembered your judgments from of old, O Yahweh, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law." He remembers God's past acts and His righteous judgments, just as Habakkuk does in chapter 3, by recalling and remembering, rehearsing God's past acts and who He is and the judgment that was to come. And in verse 54, he says, "Your statutes have become my songs in the house of my sojourning," where he finds himself. So remember to sing. And then lastly, in verses 55 and 56, "I remember in the night your name, O Yahweh, so I keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts." He remembers his purpose in life. He remembers Yahweh and his obedience to Yahweh and how this has become his, that he ought to observe and keep them. His life has been one that has been bought and purchased. It is to be used as a means of worship to the Lord. And so remember your source of hope. Remember God's past acts and righteous judgments. Remember to sing. Remember your purpose. All of these help us to strengthen our faith and have confidence and hope in the midst of the most severe adversity. And so in these verses in Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19, again, Habakkuk rests and rejoices in God despite his circumstances or what lies ahead. We need to respond humbly to God and His word. We need to have a proper perspective of God's will be done, And we need to have a firm dependence and absolute conviction in God's power and His Spirit and His strength. That we can triumph, that we can overcome sin and the trial that we're in because of the Lord has placed us in it to strengthen us through it, but through His strength, not our own. And this is living by faith. This is chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. In the midst of everything going wrong in the world, the righteous will live by his faith. And you will experience supernatural rest. That Habakkuk can wait quietly and rest for the day of distress that was coming upon him and his people. You'll experience supernatural rest, also transcendent joy. Joy that goes beyond your circumstances, a joy that is in the in Yahweh, that you'll be able to rejoice and exult in Him. And joy is in proportion to your trust, and your trust is in proportion to your knowledge of God. And God is the one who brings this transcendent joy. And so if you don't have joy, then you're not looking to God. Not only supernatural rest, transcendent joy, but also sufficient strength. Yahweh the Lord is my strength. He has set my feet like hinds' feet and makes me tread on my high places. Sufficient strength to triumph. And it's not only reasonable to worship God, as we've seen in chapter 3, but we need to be resolved to worship God. We were created to worship. Your soul was designed to be satisfied by Him. Your heart will be restless and joyless and strengthless until it rests in Him, finds joy in Him, and He is your strength. True worship focuses on God and His unchanging character. And so God is the all-sufficient answer to all of life's problems. And we see this with Habakkuk. He turned to the Lord. He related the matter to God, chapter 3, verse 1. He recognized his own smallness and his own weaknesses, chapter 3, verse 2. He rehearsed and remembered and reviewed the greatness and glory of the Lord, chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. He reaffirmed his faith in the Lord and rejoiced, verses 17 and 18, and he rested in the strength of the Lord, verse 19. And in the process, God changed Habakkuk. Not the situation. Not the judgment that was coming. He changed Habakkuk. He sanctified him. He gave him a more intimate understanding of who he is and how big he is. The way forward is not a preoccupation for a change in circumstances. It is the very character of God Himself. And so you can rest in God, you can rejoice in God, and realize strength in God. And though we cannot fully understand or know God's plan, it is always good and just and right, and He will surely bring it to pass. God directs the events of world history to bring about His own purposes. And we see that here in Habakkuk. Whatever the circumstances of life, whatever trials may come, God is in control. And it is the righteous who know this. And with this assurance, they live by faith. Faith in God. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. How do you trust God? You trust God when you evaluate everything in your life in light of who He is, His Word, and His ways that He has revealed in His Word, and then you rest your confidence that He will ultimately deal with you consistently with who He is, His Word, and His ways. So you must embrace God in faith. And we've learned that God's ways are not our ways, that God's ways are often hidden, that God's ways are holy, that God's ways may make you wait. But God's ways are always trustworthy. God always reigns. God is always worthy of worship. God's ways have been proven in the past. And God and His Word are sufficient to give you confidence in all of life and in the face of life's most challenging trials. We can trust God because he knows what is happening and he knows what is going to happen. We can trust God to do what is right by knowing his character, considering his providence, and confidently and humbly waiting on him to act. We can trust God by taking him at his word and living by faith. We can trust God because he is sovereignly reigning, and we know our future as his everlasting kingdom citizens is secured. The best is yet to come. And so we are to come before him reverently in adoration, submissively in petition, knowing that it is well with our soul. And we can trust God because of his record of faithfulness, and it endures from generation to generation. And the only appropriate, reasonable response to all of life is to worship him, to ascribe to him alone the glory due his name. And we are to be resolved to worship him no matter the circumstances. Do you love God? Is he your Lord? Do you want to please him? You need to understand that worship is one of the key characteristics that sets Christians apart from everybody else. He has made us true worshipers. And understand that this is the only time to live by faith in a fallen world and to display God's glory and to worship him in this way. Don't neglect it. Don't waste it. Rejoice and be glad that you get to. Be resolved to worship, if not simply because he is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no matter what is going on in our life, we can face it with confidence and hope. For your word has told us so, and your spirit empowers us too. Father, help us to continue to know you more and more. Help us to understand your absolute sovereignty and control over all things, your providence, your will be done, and help us to rest in that and find our strength in you. Father, what a joy it is to know that no matter what is happening, that our joy is not based upon our circumstances like it is for the world, but that we can even rejoice because of you, and we can always rejoice because of you. Father, would you use Habakkuk in the study that we've been through as a church to encourage your people, to strengthen our faith, to help us see the privilege it is to be able to live by faith in this world, to be able to overcome and triumph over difficult trials and even suffering, that through it all, we always have hope. And so we depend upon you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your continued loving kindness towards us. Would you continue to do your work in us into the day of Christ Jesus. And we do eagerly long and yearn for that day to be made new and to fully enjoy your presence. We thank you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.